Past couple of weeks, I have been listening to an audio book on the subject of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who, of course, was a Democrat that was president of the United States during the Great Depression and the Second World War. And in reading or listening on this occasion to the book, I have reached the point in time when he ran for governor of New York. That's the 2 years preceding the 32 election where he was elected president. And it's an interesting thing. Apparently, FDR was a fairly political animal. He was as concerned with how a decision that he made might impact his political future, especially as he aspired to the presidency, as anything else when he sought to make a decision. And he was initially very hesitant to run for the governorship. I guess it was 28 is when it was, in 1928, because the economy was so good. And because the economy was so good, the Republicans apparently were very popular at that time. And since he was a Democrat, it was a long shot that he would win the governorship of New York, which he felt was the stepping stone to the presidency. And so he was initially hesitant. It was only with some arm twisting that he finally decided to run for a governor of New York. And when he made that decision, some of his closest advisors thought it was a great mistake that he had made, that he was basically ruining his chance of becoming president. But those who are familiar with American history are aware of the fact that the stock market crashed, the nation went into a depression, the party that was in power fell out of favor, and he was positioned in the perfect place as the head of the Democratic Party, the most influential member of that to run for president, to win the presidency, and in fact is the only president to serve more than two terms. And a very influential member or person in the history of the United States. You notice how I was very apolitical as to whether he did a good job or bad job there. I'll leave that to some other time. But the point that I want to make along those lines is that this decision that he made as to whether or not he would run for the governorship of New York, which was a purely political decision based upon whether or not he thought he could win, and rather than any ideology that he had, it was a very pragmatic thing, but that it basically changed the future of American history as a result of that one decision. And in fact, it was only because at the very last moment, as the convention was winding down, they finally were able to reach him with a phone call, and he made that agreement to where the next day they could put his name up, that it happened. And so it was a kind of a tenuous thing. But it happened. American history changed as a result of it. The point I want to make with regard to that is that while that decision may have seemed to be, although probably a fairly important decision with regard to him individually, no one could know until after the fact, perhaps many years after the fact, how momentous a decision that was and how it impacted so many individuals in the future. And when we go day by day in our lives and we make decisions, some of those decisions are important decisions. Some of them are not as important. They may be more minor, but often, as we look back on our lives, what we will find is that the decisions that we made that we thought perhaps were not momentous decisions at all turned out to be the most important decisions, or the most obviously life-changing decisions that we will make in our lives. And there are certainly examples of that found in the Bible. And so that's kind of a long-winded way of introducing our lesson, and that is we're going to be talking about some of the great decisions that individuals made that are recorded in God's Word, momentous decisions, powerful decisions that are found in the Bible. And as we study these things, I think that there are some applications that can be made as we seek to make decisions ourselves in our lives. Let's just give you an example by beginning, in the beginning, with Adam and Eve. It was a momentous decision, perhaps the most momentous decision, when Adam and Eve decided to disobey God. There was an idyllic situation that existed in the beginning, as the man and the woman were given the Garden of Eden to dress and keep. It was a wonderful place. The world was without sin. At the beginning, it was a place of blessing. And you'll remember that at the end of God's creative work, he looked at his creation and said that it was good. The evening in the morning, and then he rested. And so this this sin that entered into the world as a result of a bad decision made is something that was momentous, in that it not only changed Adam and Eve's life, and it did so very dramatically and very quickly, but it is the fact that that it made a big change in all of our lives. Genesis 3 and verse 6, we have the recording of that decision to sin. The woman saw the tree was good for food, tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan had tempted her, lured her with the fruit. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. God had told them, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. They had been given the warning. They had been given the command, but they chose on this momentous occasion, an occasion that changed the history of man. They decided to eat of that forbidden fruit. The allurement that Satan placed before them, the enticement was there. The desire, she saw that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable with regard to the one thing God said she could not have. As a result of that, she took of it, and that desire led to her sin. Now, the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul alludes to the fact that that act led to the universality of sin. We're told, as in Adam, all die. And in Romans chapter 3, we're told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as many have sinned, have died, because death comes by sin. But you'll notice, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, we're going to talk about the decisions of Christ at the end of our time together. We do want to make note of the fact that this sin of Adam affected all mankind. And perhaps we can learn something from that. Recognize that unlike the claims of the world, that your actions only impact yourself. That our sins will often have a deleterious effect upon others as well. They do not only impact us negatively, they also can have a far-reaching impact upon our family and upon our friends and upon others. And sometimes at the beginning we don't know just how destructive those decisions might be. But Adam and Eve give us a good example, the great decision, the momentous decision. When we say great, and that's the title of the lesson, I think perhaps momentous would be more appropriate. Great seems to have just upon it a positive connotation, but great or greatly bad decisions can be made as well. So we're talking more about momentous decisions that are found in God's Word. Let me give you another example. And this one is of a more positive nature. And actually, when we look at the life of Abraham, there are a number of different decisions that he made that had a positive impact upon humanity and upon history, and specifically with regard to his own progeny. But we find in the very beginning, when the requirement was given by God for Abraham to go out of the country of his father to a strange land and maintain a pilgrimage there for his life, that Abraham did so. And as a result of that, God made a covenant with Abraham concerning his descendants and concerning the fact that he would make of him a great nation, and in fact that through his seed, having reference to Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But as you look at his life, there were a number of decisions that he made that were very momentous, and I can think of none greater in regard to illustrating our point this evening than his decision when tested by God, wherein God required that he offer up his son of promise, the young boy Isaac, as a sacrifice for sin, as a sacrifice, as a means of testing his faith and proving his faith, that he unhesitatingly offered up his son Isaac, and in fact had raised the knife to kill his son himself. Now that is, of course, what, as we mentioned here on the screen, contrary to human wisdom. It is contrary to what seems natural or normal, even as to a God who is a beneficent and loving God requiring that of Abraham. It just didn't make a great deal of sense on the surface, and it certainly was something that caused a great deal of consternation to Abraham himself. Because he believed, offered Isaac up. In the text of Hebrews 6:11, the Hebrew writer recounts that, and you'll notice again the emphasis that is placed upon the faith of Abraham. He said, by faith, when he was tested, He offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, my reading of the Old Testament, I do not find that there is an explicit statement made concerning his reasoning found in that text. This is, of course, a divine commentary on what Abraham was thinking. We have recorded for us his conclusion that God was able to raise him up. And I think that that's even a more profound expression of his faith. It might would be something for Abraham to think that, well, maybe Isaac had displeased God, or maybe God had changed his mind in some way and would fulfill the promises in some other way. But no, Abraham still believed what God had said. He believed that there would be a son of promise, and the son came. He believed that that son of promise was Isaac, as God had stated that that was so. He believed that through that son of promise, that the promises of a nation and of a land and of the blessings upon all people would come. And he believed that even at the point in time in which he raised his knife to kill his son. There wasn't any change. He concluded, and perhaps this is the only obvious conclusion that could come, that this son Isaac would be the one through whom the great nation would come. It is through him, through his lineage, and yet here I'm killing him, that God would be able to raise him up even from the dead, because he has given me instructions to kill him. But in Abraham's mind, he was dead. He had done what God had required. He had raised the hand, and he had determined to kill his son when the hand was stayed. But it was a great decision. And as a testing of faith, it proved him to be worthy of that call that God had given to him, worthy of this great blessing and this covenant that he had made with Abraham. It was truly a momentous thing. And as God had made these promises to Abraham, and Abraham had showed himself worthy throughout the entirety of his sojourn on earth, indeed, the promises that have been granted, that it would come from him, that his people would be great, that land that he pilgrimed in would be the land of his people, and it would be their own, and they would own it, it would be theirs. And then finally, that through all him, or through his son, all nations of the earth would be blessed. All of these things came true because of the decision that Abraham had made. A third decision we want to make note of is that of King Saul. And perhaps there are some applications, for example, the importance of making wise decisions as a leader or as one who is in a position of power. King Saul certainly was. The dangers of bowing to pressure, whether they be the pressure of the people or the pressure of peers, that's certainly a good a lesson to learn from here. But we recognize that Saul, on the occasion when he decided to spare King Agag, and to keep some of the plunder of the Amalekites, though God had given him instructions to kill the king and to destroy utterly that nation and their possessions, what he did was disobedient to God. Now the text in 1 Samuel chapter 15 gives some explanation. You'll notice Saul said to Samuel, after having protested that I did what God told me to do, and as Samuel very clearly denounced that and showed that that was not so, next said, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." And that's the primary application that I want to make with regard to this. Our decisions too often are determined by what others might think, rather than making our decisions based upon what God's word says. And might I state this as a very obvious point that is applicable to every single individual. None of us are above it. And so it's something we need to keep our awareness high concerning. The fact that others may cause us to make a decision or to do something that is not in keeping with God's word, that we must never allow that to happen. The Apostle Paul would be a good example, where he indicated that in his life he determined not to please men. Rather, his entire concern was to please God. And he indicated that if it was his desire to please men, he wouldn't be doing what he was doing, which was being an ambassador of Jesus Christ and putting himself often in danger as a result of the profession of his faith. But he had determined not to please man. Rather, it was his determination to please God. Ultimately, brethren, that's the only thing that is of any importance. We may consider it important to please our parents. We may consider it important to please our spouse. By the way, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's not, but I'm making a point here. It may be that we consider it important to please our employer or our employees or our peers. But ultimately, if their requirements, if their desires, if the pressure they bring to bear would cause you to make a decision that is a compromise with what God expects or requires of you, then we must obey God rather than man. And even the greatest among us, even the most powerful, Saul was the king of Israel. He was the one who was head over that nation. He was the one that made determinations and established laws and dealt in an executive way with disobedience. And yet he was afraid of the people. He feared them and obeyed their voice rather than the commandment of God. And of course, the lesson is a very clear one for us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in verses 13 and 14, the conclusion of the whole matter, this is our purpose for living, the reason we're on earth, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. It is our responsibility always to make that right and proper decision. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, if you want to put it in the context of fearing, what may man do to me? What can man, what damage can be done? What consequence might there be if I decide to serve God and man? Well, our consideration on this matter is that we should not fear those who even can reach the point where they kill the body. For this very reason, they cannot kill the soul. Fear not him who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. We are to rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God is the one and the one alone that we are to fear, and our decisions should be made accordingly. And then a fourth decision that we want to make note of is that of Moses. Another momentous decision. And again, we wonder how it might have been different if this man, who had been saved because of the faithfulness and zeal of his mother, but who after a period of time at about the age of 40 had fled Egypt and had dwelt in Midian and had, I would not say forsaken his people, but had left them and was not apart with them for that many years, was called by God. You'll remember initially when Moses was called by God that he was a bit hesitant. He had a number of different excuses. We actually brought a lesson just a few months ago about the various excuses that Moses had. And finally, God became angry with him because he had so many excuses. They won't follow me. I have a thick tongue. Please, finally, he said, choose someone else. Let someone else do it. But God persisted in his requirements and Moses acquiesced. Ultimately, he did the will of God. He made the choice that he would take the side of the people of God and lead them out of Egypt. Now, I think the reference here in this text in Hebrews chapter 11 has reference to the choice that was made 40 years previous. You'll remember on that occasion that Moses had to make that determination to save the Hebrew who was being beaten by the Egyptian and killed the Egyptian. Throughout the entirety of his life, from the time he was a child until he was grown, he had the riches of Egypt at his disposal. He was in Pharaoh's household, and all of the power and riches of that great nation were his. And those Hebrews from which he came were a people that were in slavery. They were enslaved. They were, in fact, suffering as a result of Pharaoh's decisions, and their time was very harsh. Their life was not a wonderful life at all. It was a horrific life. But I want you to notice the text of Hebrews chapter 11 and what is stated there. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made that choice with regard to the people of God. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now, there's an interesting aspect of this in the 26th verse. As we understand in that chapter, in the book of Hebrews, the latter part of that chapter, all these individuals lived and died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off. This is an indication that whether it is through a veil darkly, or with only limited understanding, all of these patriarchs of faith, they had not received the promises that we enjoy. They lived and died prior to Christ having come to earth. But because of the choice that Moses made, the choice that he made, put him to where he, rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin in Egypt, rather than that, he chose instead the reproach of that anointed one who was born to this earth. Much time had passed between the death of Moses and the time in which Jesus came upon the earth. And so centuries had passed, and yet this decision was made that I am going to cast my lot with God and with those promises concerning the anointed, concerning the Christ, concerning the blessings that were to come that he was aware of, that had found their origin way back with Abraham. So Moses made that choice, esteeming the reproach of Christ as greater riches than treasures in Egypt. And brethren, we need to make that same choice. And again, a great lesson for us in this regard is how we can look beyond what is here on this earth. Rather than being myopic, rather than being caught up in and distracted by what this life has to offer, we set our gaze upon the horizon. We look beyond what this world has to the world that is to come. Look to eternity and make the decisions we make in our life thinking ahead rather than thinking in the present. And in order to be faithful children of God, all of us must make that decision. We must change our focus in that way. And then there are two others we want to make note of. First of all, Joshua. And again, the text here is in Joshua chapter 24. As the battles had been fought and as Joshua was nearing the end of his life at the end of that great book, he made a speech to the people of Israel. It was just a wonderful speech. It's one that I think every Christian father should listen to carefully because it shows the accountability that he felt with regard to service to God for him and his family. It's in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. He said, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua, in fact, had made that decision often in his life. He continued until the day of his death to make that determination. As much as he had opportunity, he was going to influence his family to serve God. God is the one who is worthy of such obedience. And indeed, there is that accountability that he had as a father to determine that his house, that his people, that his family would serve him. But because God is the omnipotent one, because he is the creator, because he sent his son to die for us, because of what was accomplished for us, the redemption that has been secured, the gifts that are ours, the heirship, we enjoy all of those things indicate a commensurate responsibility for us to choose God rather than ourselves or some other. And then finally, the last decision we want to make note of in the lesson this evening is Christ. And I bring him up, as always, he's the greatest example. He is the one that is most worthy of emulation. But the interesting thing about Jesus is that throughout his life, he always made the right choice. There was never a single time when he did not. And we could look at the lives of these others and we could see that as they were men, there were faults in their lives. Some of them are fairly obvious. We look at, for example, Moses, and we see a number of occasions, whether it be his hesitancy to lead the people, as we alluded to, his pride that caused him to strike the rock, which led to, in that sin, him not being able to go with the people of Israel over the land, into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. Every single one of these individuals were men that made mistakes at some point in time. Again, we advocate the universality of sin in the text of Romans 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's one exception to that, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus did not sin. And it's because of that perfection that he serves as a wonderful example to us. It is because of that perfection in his life that he is a sacrifice that is worthy to take away the sins of mankind. We owe, in fact, because of the decisions of Jesus, we owe our redemption to Him. I want you to think about that. If at any point in time Jesus in His life had made a wrong decision, and lest we think that would be a fairy tale, remember that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, without sin. That in fact He came for the express purpose of suffering that enticement and allurement, so that He might be an appropriate sacrifice, an intermediary between God and man. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verses 21 and following, we are told that Christ is an example, that we should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit foul in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, and bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. And it's by Him, notice this, by whose, having reference to Christ's stripes, we are healed. But if at any time He had made a different choice, if He had chosen, when tempted by Satan in the wilderness, to eat that bread and tempt the Lord God, to throw Himself down from the temple to demonstrate His power and His ability to summon the angels, if any of those temptations had led Him to sin, then the redemption of man would have been foiled. And it is because of every decision that Jesus made in His life to do right rather than wrong that our redemption is secured. Now, what lesson is there? Well, the application that we made at the beginning of our lesson ties it up here as we draw it to a close. And that is, you don't know what decisions are the important decisions. Don't go through your life thinking that it's all right for me just this once, or all right for me just in this circumstance or situation, to compromise my convictions, to do something other than what is right. Because it may be that decision that has a tremendous and a momentous impact upon your life and upon the life of many others. You think about, with regard to the worldliness we see about us, an individual who decides, makes the decision to get behind a wheel after having drunk alcohol, I'll get it right. But here he gets behind the wheel, and perhaps it is that he has done it before. Perhaps it is that he has done it on a number of times before and gotten home safely each time and never was caught by the police. And after all, this particular time, it's a neighborhood bar, and I'm just around the corner from my house, and it's not going to be very fall at all. It's something I had a few too many, but I'm not falling down drunk, so it's going to be okay this time. And he makes the decision, and that decision impacts him for a lifetime, and his family, and the family of the one that is the victim of his drunken driving. And we could give any number of other examples about how this one time, young people, with regard to sexual morality, the call to keep yourself pure, and the idea that, well, perhaps just this one time I can make this decision to do this, and there will not be any great impact in my life. And there are other things. And perhaps those moral things are the ones that are more ostentatious, but other decisions can be made as well. What about the decision that I make on just this one occasion to keep my mouth shut when I have an opportunity to share the gospel with an individual who may be interested? And it may have been that one who would become a great preacher if he heard the gospel preached. If you were to share it with them, there's no telling how many might respond to the gospel as a result of his efforts. And it may be that just because you talk to one, that many will be saved. But because you make that decision that time not to open your mouth. And the question is, who knows? There's no way in the world that we can know. But what we can know is this. Every decision, if it is made for Christ, if every decision that is made, there is no compromise, there is the determination that we're going to do what Christ desires, we're going to live our lives in accord with His will, that it can have momentous consequences for us and for others. We can assure ourselves eternity after this life is over. Ensure that we will have the utmost of influence concerning those who surround us, both family and friends, and even perhaps have the opportunity to go beyond that with regard to our influence and have some impact upon the lives of others that we do not even know to the salvation of their souls. I remember that when we had opportunity to talk with Joshua Mahendranath there in India, that we saw at least somewhat potential with regard to his conversion. Here was an Indian who was living in Kuwait, far away from his family, who decided that he was going to spend his time studying God's Word. And because he didn't know where to turn, he went on the internet. And he found some Bible correspondence courses and began to request those correspondence courses from as many places as he possibly could. The amazing thing, if you go on the internet and you type in correspondence courses, Bible correspondence courses, almost always you're going to come up with Churches of Christ. It seems like we've almost got an exclusive patent on the matter, but he heard the truth and desired to be baptized. And there was one individual who was there in Kuwait who was a pilot for the king of Kuwait, who made the decision, though it was at some cost to himself, to go to this Kuwaiti worker who had absolutely there in Kuwait, had absolutely no standing, was the lowest in the barrel, if you were, and he befriended him and talked with him. And then later, preachers went over to India and began to help in the work that is there. And souls have been saved, and individuals have been led out of error into truth as a result of one man who made the decision that I'm going to request this Bible correspondence course and see what the Bible has to say with regard to my soul. And it's a wonderful thing to contemplate all the good that has been done that came from that one decision. All of us can have such an impact on ourselves, upon our family, and upon others. We are told that we are to seek to do the very best we can to save ourselves and those who follow after us. Every decision that we make must be made with this in mind. Keep that in mind, brethren. We don't know what the momentous decisions are. You'll only know that when you get to the end of your life and you look back. It may be that it may be after your death that others who follow after will say, I remember brother so-and-so. I remember sister so-and-so and the influence that they have. And now, generations later, this is what we have here. This is the good that is being done because of the decision that they made. And you don't know what that decision will be. But you do know that if you live for Christ, the right decisions will be made. The momentous decisions of your life. And among those, perhaps the most important decision that you can make as we offer an invitation is to decide whether or not to serve Him. Whether or not He will be your Lord and He will be your Master. And that invitation is something that we appeal to you each time we get up to preach in the hope that one will decide to begin to serve God. But this is the time where that choice will be made. You will not regret it. I'm not saying that it's going to be an easy thing, but I can say that you will not regret deciding to serve God, to turn to Jesus and make Him the Lord and Savior of your life. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because of what He accomplished on earth, He is our Redeemer and Savior, the sacrifice for sins. And belief in Him, repentance from your sins, a willingness to confess Him as Lord, and baptism in water for the remission of sins can lead you to walk in a new life. That first decision being the foundation of all the other decisions you make in life to be found worthy and to have that eternal home. We're going to offer the invitation to you. If you have a need, whatever it may be, would you come? Well, together we stand while we sing.